We begin a new conversation today, a new collection of conversations, and the name of our collection is called Dream. And the reason that we're tackling this topic and igniting these conversations is that on the first week of November, we celebrate here at 360 our 10th year anniversary as a church. And for some of you that may be coming in, this may be new to you, but over the last 4 or 5 months, we've had a team of 12 people or so, our staff, and also some folks in our church that have come together, and we have been praying with you for God to extend to us a dream, a long-term vision, a long-term strategy that would be beyond what we could ever imagine. And in order to do that, we believe that we must expand our thinking. And in order to expand our thinking, we must say a couple of things must happen. First of all, the conversation is not about our own personal bucket list, our own dreams. I think they're important. I think everybody should have one. I think everybody should have personal things that you're trying to attain to. Perhaps it's a character issue. Perhaps it's a business plan. Maybe it's a family plan. Maybe it's a travel plan. Those things are wonderful and beautiful. But at the end of time, when we stand and look back, if you knew that next Thursday was going to be your final day on earth, and you had the privilege of knowing that, most people don't, but if you had the privilege of knowing this is my last hour, and you're going to look back at your life, it will not be about your bucket list, I promise you. The thing that's going to count, that will roll into eternity, is exactly what that we sang about this morning, is the impact that we have made on the kingdom of God on this planet. Now, I know for some that may be like, wow, that is really heavy. I'm just trying to get my bills paid and work and keep the family together and dealing with behavior with my kids and there's somebody at work I'm trying to deal with and all that. I get that. Life has a way of chiseling us down to a very limited small box. And I believe that when we come together as believers in Christ, there are many layers of reasons why we come together. Sometimes we come together because of relationships. This is our spiritual family, and we're told to gather that way. Sometimes we come to pray. Sometimes we come to be challenged. Sometimes we come to be comforted. Sometimes we come to dig deeper into the Word of God. Sometimes we come to worship. There are many reasons why we come to church. One of those reasons is what we're going to do today. We're going to expand our thinking. We're going to say, God, remind us how great you are, how big you are, how expansive you are, and how the assignments that you give to us are just remarkable. And let us not be limited by the everyday rat race, that our dreams in this day and age for the kingdom of God may be just reduced to something insignificant, just peanut butter and jelly, just black and white with no color. And I believe that as you look into Scripture, that the greatest things that were accomplished as a team. There were certain things that certain individuals did. David certainly slayed Goliath, but he, as he took the country and of Israel and he conquered Jerusalem, he had 30 mighty men, and he had an army. When Noah built the ark, he did so with his family. When Abraham began a nation, he began with a family and began with a clan, and it began to expand. You'll notice that Jesus did not come to earth and solo commando. He says, I'm gonna build a team around me, because this team together, we're gonna do something great. If you read the book of Nehemiah, it's stirring. We're gonna look at that book a few weeks into this collection. You look at the book of Nehemiah where the people of God are reconstructing a very important place for them, the temple, the place of worship that was laying in ruins, and the city was laying in ruins. And they did it as a team. They came together as a team. So my proposal to you is this, that as we enter this collection, I'm going to ask you to shake off the ambitions that you have personally and try to elevate your thinking into asking God and dreaming about what God could do with us collectively as a church. This is a dream that I believe that as we begin to lay it out, should scare us. It should be beyond our capacity to accomplish. So a team of us have been together. Many of you prayed in a concentrated time. There were 80 of you that came to pray for over 100 hours and saying, God, we're asking that this be your dream, that this be your plan, that this be your vision. And on the first Sunday of November, I'm going to lay that out in great detail. But before I do, I want 7 weeks of runway. 7 weeks of runway to elevate our thinking, to prepare us so that when I lay the dream out and the vision out that God has given to us, no one should say, oh, I don't understand. I don't know that we're capable of doing this. I don't know that God could do something this large with just a church like ours. And so our goal today is to begin to elevate our thinking with God. So let me be honest. Up until last year, people would come to me and say, what's the 10-year plan for 360? What's the 20-year plan? What's the long-range plan? And it didn't take me but just a half a second to respond without thinking. For years and years, I said, we don't do that anymore. Culture moves too fast. We can't, technology is changing and culture is changing and the receptivity to the gospel is changing in America. And for that reason, we don't do a long range plan. Then last year I began to read. Last December I picked up a book called God Dreams, written by, as you've heard me speak about, Will Mancini, brilliant thinker. And when I was reading that book, there were times where I said, God, I'm sorry that as a leader I have not planned far enough. And the thing that changed my mind is exactly what we're going to talk about today. Perhaps you, like me, have thought, you know, I was doing everything I can to get to next Monday. And perhaps by the largeness of God and expanding the capacity of your thinking, you, like me, would be driven to saying, we must plan ahead. Because things of excellence are accomplished when you get ahead of them. Things of great, at an epic level, are more likely to happen if you've planned ahead. And to top it off, we have a God who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. So why not tap into the power of God? So as we begin, I'm going to do something fun with you today. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Just play along with me. Close your eyes. As your eyes are closed, there's going to be a bucket that passes by you, and I want you to put your wallet and your purse in it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm playing. Totally playing. Absolutely playing. Hey, we got to dream big. You know what I'm talking about? No, I'm kidding. Totally playing. All right. Now that I've disturbed that. Close your eyes. And I want you to think of something that you're looking forward to this afternoon. Maybe it's plopping on the couch and watching an NFL game. Maybe it's lunch. Maybe it's just having some peace and quiet. Maybe you're going to do something with the kids. Maybe you're just going to do a house project you've been looking forward to. Whatever that might be, I want you to vividly think of what that looks like. Now I'm going to ask you to go a little bit further out. I want you to ask you something this week. You're looking forward to something this week. Maybe it's a lunch appointment, a business meeting, something you're trying to get to. Maybe it's a test if you're a student, that the day after the test or the moment after the test that it'll be over with, whatever that might be. Okay, let's expand a little further. I want you to think to the rest of this year. Perhaps there's a vacation coming up. Maybe that you're going to get together with some family over Thanksgiving or Christmas, or maybe there's just a major project at work you can foresee you're going to get done. Okay, now I want you to think for the rest of your life. There's something major that you wanted to accomplish. Children, grandchildren, house. Maybe it's a career. And we're going to keep going. I want you to think 100 years from now. Now I want you to think 10,000 years from now. Okay, you can open your eyes. Did I lose you at any point? I can easily get lost when we got past the week range. When we get to 100 years, it begins to be a little fuzzy. We can think, oh, I may be praising God, I may be worshiping God, but we don't know vividly what that looks like, sounds like, smells like, feels like. And then when you go out to 10,000 range, there's something like, man, that's really crazy. Here's the point of this exercise. God has uniquely given human beings some capacities that he did not obviously give the rest of life. Animal kingdom, plants, trees, bushes, shrubs. He gave us the ability to remember. He gave us the ability to speak, to articulate. He gave us the ability to feel, to have love and all those things. But he gave us the ability to dream. What you did right now is dream. God has given us the ability to think in the future. Now, I'm not a penguin, so I don't know that penguins can do that, but my guess is they can't do it as well as we can if they can do it. God gave us the ability to look way into the future, and because we are created as an image of God, a picture of God, we can assume that God can do that as well. And we can assume that God does everything so much greater than we and has so much capacity than we can and do, then we understand that God can dream at some amazing levels. And we can understand, I believe, that because we're created in the image of God, because we laugh, I believe God laughs. Because we can cry, he's given us the capacity, God can cry. In fact, We're told that Christ wept. We understand that he had emotions just like we do. And for that reason, we're going to tap into to who God is. And my proposal to you is this. Three proposals this morning. That God has this amazing, amazing capacity. That number one, God, he plans at marathon lengths. He's not a procrastinator. He doesn't do much short term. So he plans and marathon links. Secondly, I believe that God gives to us hugely ambitious assignments. That when you think about it, there's not an assignment that God ever gave that was small. And finally, like we've been singing about this morning, God creates at an epic level. An epic level. So let's jump in. God plans at marathon lengths. Now watch this. Let's take your life. Let's begin at a micro level. When you were in your mother's womb, we are told in Psalm 139 that God knew you and loved you. We believe that the Bible teaches that life begins at the point of conception. Life does not begin at the point of labor. It begins at the point of conception. Why would we say that? We say that because we know that God not only knows us when we're in our mother's womb, which is mind-blowing, but God at that moment maps out a blueprint of our life with a specific, particular, unique design. Watch. David writing in Psalm 139, verse 16. He's speaking to God, he's singing to God, he's worshiping. In this song that he's writing, he says, all the days ordained or set for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now today, what I'm going to do is ask God to expand our thinking. So I'm going to move through the scripture verses really quick. Sometimes you may not be able to keep up. That's okay. If you got a device, you'll probably do a better job at it. We do list the scripture verses on the back of your handout if you want to get ahead of it. But we begin with your life knowing that if you're sitting in the room and you're 28 years old, that when you were in your mother's womb, that for the last 28 years, God understood how your days were going to fold out and he had a plan for that. And if you live to 88, then God's got a plan for you for the rest of your 60 years. My mom is sitting in the room this morning. Next month, she'll be 88. My mom is now discipling her second disciple. When my mom was in her mother's womb 88 years ago, God had for her, I believe, some disciples to make. And she is walking in the plan that God designed for her 88 years ago. God is a marathon length planner. That he didn't say, gosh, I wonder what Steve should do tomorrow. He is set to each of our lives, and each of our lives speaks into each of our life. I got a long range plan for you that if you live 88, or like my grandmother, we called her Nanny. Nanny lived to 99 years old. How long was the long range plan for Nanny? It was 99 years. That God is a long range planner. Check this out, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. When we come to Christ, we are created in Christ. In Ephesians 2:10, we read that, for we are God's masterpiece. That's how much he is in tune with us. We are God's masterpiece, his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus. Why? To do good works. Wow, really? Yes. That God has prepared for us in advance to do. In other words, it links right into the psalm that we read, that not only does God know our days, he's ordained it and he's made a blueprint of our life, but he says, I have great things for you to accomplish before you take your last breath, and I've prepared them well in advance, not just yesterday, but well in advance of what you're going to do. John chapter 14, we sing about, no eye has seen, no ear has heard today. Jesus is looking at his disciples and he says, I'm going to go away. But before I go away, I want you to know that I have a marathon length plan. Watch. John 14 verse 2. I am going there, heaven, to prepare a place for you. He has been gone off this earth about 2,000 years. That means that Christ has been preparing for 2,000 years. Can you imagine what the long range plan of God looks like? Rob Chestnut is our new executive pastor. April 1st, we began to build one 12 by 12 office cubicle for him. We just finished this week. We go through the county. We do plans. We get an architect. We have a draftsman. We have an electrician. We have a plumber. We have a carpet layer. We have painters. We have drywallers. We have all that. And, you know, then they don't show up sometimes. Then you got to call them back. And then you got to do this. And you got to do all that. And it's taken us 5.5 months to get it done. I have built had a couple of houses built for me. It's a grueling year and 2 months to get a house built roughly, and you're waiting and you can't wait. You can't wait. I'm just trying to get you into a mind of thinking that those things take time. Listen, Christ has already had a 2,000 year head start in preparing a place for you. Can you imagine what your office space looks like? I'm certainly glad they didn't say, hey guys, I'm going to head out. I'm going to spend about 24 hours on it. God is a long range planner that 2,000 years ago, Christ said, I'm going to go prepare. Notice that he didn't say, hey, it's already ready. He's working. He's still working. It's amazing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Hebrews is a phenomenal post-game book. What I mean by that, it is a book that looks back a lot into the Old Testament that says, hey, let me tell you what was going on there. And this phenomenal verse says this chapter 10, verse 1, Hebrews. The law, that means everything that happened with the law. There was a sacrificial system. There was a temple. There was a tabernacle. There were fixtures. There were priests. There were robes and all that stuff. All the stuff that happened way back in the Old Testament, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, all those things. Watch what the writer is saying. The law is only a shadow of good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. God was painting pictures back in the Old Testament saying, man, these things, I'm just planning way ahead of how the heaven is going to look. And we're told the dimensions and all the things that these look like, it's going to be like that in heaven. So all through the Old Testament, God was saying, man, I'm mapping out something for you that's going to happen thousands and thousands of years in advance. And it's going to be absolutely stunning, but look at the time he took to lay it out. Just stunning. Job chapter 38, verse 4. God comes along and asks these questions. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimension? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Did you know there was a Home Depot in heaven? And God's got a long measuring stick. You see, before God said, let there be light, what we're reading here is that he was an architect. And before he created the world, he said, let me lay it out for you. How long did that take? I don't know. You know, people argue against the creation story and say, I can't believe that the creation came to be in 6 days. I find it hard to believe too. I'm just find it very hard to believe that it took God that long. That God took 6 whole days to make this whole thing that we know, the universe, the galaxies, all those things, that it took that long because God could have certainly snapped it out. But what I do understand from Scripture is that He planned for it. He could have been planning the birds and our lungs and mosquitoes and mountains and glaciers and lakes and rivers and lions and tigers and bears. You're such good sports. And all those things. It could have taken him 1 billion years to plan it, and I bet he had a blast. I bet he said, man, this is so cool. Watch this. I'm going to make it like this. I'm going to make it like this. I'm going to measure it off. And finally, the thing that trumps all the long-term planning, beyond the plan that God had for you in your life when you were in the womb, and that Christ has created great things for you, and that Christ is preparing a place for you, and that all the Old Testament practice were only a picture of things to come, and that God was measuring off, there was something absolutely beyond our capacity that happened before God said light, said let there be light. And it was that, but before God said let there be light, God said let there be loved. Because he looked at the human race even before it was created, and he knew we would fail. And for that reason, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, Christ was chosen before the creation of the world to die for you. We're told in the book of Revelation that Christ was slain. Christ was on a cross 2,000 years ago, but he was slain in the heart of God. Way before creation, it's absolutely phenomenally beyond our understanding as human beings. But I want you to understand that when we go to God and say, God, we're looking for a 10-year plan, that it's absolutely nothing to God. That he's been planning, his long-range plan is over millions of years. So a 10-year plan, walk in the park for the God of this universe. So as we prepare ourselves to say, let's get ready to plan out for the next year, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid that of the scope of what we're going to try to land at God's feet. In other words, God is a long-range marathon-length planner. Second, God gives hugely, hugely ambitious assignments. I want you to think for just a second. Can you think, and this is one of the small group questions we have, and if you're not familiar with the way we operate, we don't want you just to be consumers, but you get to participate in this conversation. That's why I call them conversations. You get to participate because we write out questions, and in our small groups, we get to discuss it and kind of dig in a little bit deeper. The reason we do that is that we believe it sticks with you more. And if it sticks with you more, it's going to make more life change and for you, and that's why we do it. One of the questions is this, and you'll get a head start in thinking of it. Can you think of one single assignment that God gave to anybody in the Bible that was small? Just think about it. Remember when a couple of his disciples said, hey, should we pay tax to Caesar? And he says, hey, why don't you go down to the water, get a fish out, and, you know, there'll be some coins in his mouth. I challenged in the first service Clay Barnett, a fisherman, to do that this afternoon. Hey, you want to pay your taxes? Just go down to the Gulf, man. You know, throw a line in, see what comes up. Even that little small thing that seems so insignificant in the Scriptures is absolutely beyond our capacity to accomplish. Watch this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. If I ask you what the first assignment was in the Bible, you might say, oh, it was to take care of the garden. But see, the garden was just a small piece of real estate in a very large planet. And so God asked them to Adam and Eve to take care of the garden in chapter 2 of Genesis. But in chapter 1, this is the first assignment. And the assignment goes like this. God blessed Adam and Eve and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth. okay, that there's just two of us. You see the scope? I mean, if I'm Adam and Eve, you know, we're looking at each other like, we better get busy. That's what I'm sure Adam said. Not fill the garden, not fill the neighborhood, not fill the city, country, state, county. Fill the earth, just the two of you guys. And not only that, fill the earth and subdue it. Dude, I got two middle schoolers at home I can't subdue, much less an earth. These assignments seem impossible, and they were for humans. I have several degrees in music. I've shared that with you. And in my last degree, it was very intense. You have what's called comprehensive exams and whatnot. And when you come out of that degree, you should know everything there is to know about your field. So my field was piano. So, for example, we were asked to memorize every single composer, their birth date and their death date. So helpful in life. I had tables full of index cards of all these birthdays to the point of almost insanity. You're trying to remember all these numbers. Just nutty and totally ridiculous, to be honest with you. And then we had to memorize, because we didn't know who they were going to ask, we had to memorize every single piano piece of every major composer and the opus number. So, for example, I can still tell you that Beethoven has 32 sonatas. The first one is in F minor, 4 movements, opus 2, number 1. The second one is opus 2, number 2 in A major. And the third one is opus 2, number 3 in C major. The next one he wrote was opus 7. Are you bored yet? I am. And it has gotten me so far in life to know these. The only benefit is that when I'm listening to the radio, I can just impress my family and go, it's opus 27, number 2. They're not impressed yet. They could care less. They're saying, can we change the channel? We're not listening to this stupid music anymore. I'm like, hey, that was good use of time and money. That was awesome. As insanely ambitious as those assignments were and those tests were, I was still able to do it. You see, God is not asking us to make a plan and ask for a dream that is ambitious, but we can still do it. God has asked everyone on the planet to fill the earth, to build an ark, to rebuild a ruined temple, to walk on water, to do things that you as a human being cannot do. Because when we cannot do them, then it proves without a shadow of a doubt to everybody in the room that it was only God. That's why he asked for us to do the impossible. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 16, this is why he said to Abraham, I will make your offspring an elderly man like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could actually count the dust, then your offspring could be counted, but you won't be able to count them. Now watch. He's talking to an elderly man in verse 17. He says, go walk the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. The length of the land was 200 miles, and the breadth of it, the width of it, was 80 miles. I looked it up this week. From here to Daytona Beach is 185 miles. This older man walked longer from Sarasota to Daytona Beach and then down to Miami. God said to this man, I want to give you a hugely ambitious assignment so that you will know that it was me. We cannot be afraid of the assignment that God gives to us. Exodus chapter 14, the enemy troops were coming upon the Israelites, the people of God. They were now toe-to-toe with this body of water called the Red Sea. It was impassable. And then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? You're thinking too small. You've forgotten who I am. Tell the Israelites to move on. You mean like, okay, there's water. Perhaps you didn't see it, God. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Stand at the edge of the water, raise a stick, put it over the water. I'll make walls of water, and you're going to walk through on dry land, all 3 million of you. Okie doke, no problem. Hugely ambitious. Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. God gives hugely ambitious assignments. Would you agree? You remember Gideon? We refer to him quite often. Gideon was an average guy, not a soldier, but God called him a mighty warrior. He was trying to elevate his thinking because he was about to give him an assignment that was well beyond his capacity. We're told that the Midianite army, you could not count them. There were so many camels that they were like the grains of sand on the seashore, and they could not be counted. They were ravaging God's people. They were coming down and just ripping them off. They were taking their crops, just destroying everything. Gideon had a small army, relatively speaking, of 10,000 people. And God reduced it by 9,700, and they had 300. And God looked him in the eyes in Judges chapter 6 and verse 14 and says, the Lord turned to Gideon and said, now go in the strength you have. Wow, thanks a lot. And save Israel out of Midian's hand. Wow. 300 against a countless number. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my family. We're just a church on the corner of Ashen and McIntosh. We only have 700 people, God. How could we accomplish something of epic scope? How can we make an impact of a lasting legacy? Us, it's just us, God. How can we do that? God says, I'll tell you how we're going to do it. I'm going to do it with you and for you. But you must be able to trust in the power of God and in the scope of God, that I give hugely ambitious assignments. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and I will strike down all the Midianites together. God gives us hugely ambitious plans. Finally, as we sang about this morning, God creates at an epic level. God creates at an epic level. That means when God sets out on a project, it's not a birdhouse. It's not a doghouse. It's beyond a mansion. Watch this. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. I love this word. The starry hosts. That means all of them, beyond what you can imagine. The starry host by the breath of his mouth. Now, we just know barely in our own galaxy just a fraction, a thimble. But there are galaxies that we haven't even discovered. I don't know if you know Louis Giglio. He speaks a lot about the galaxy and the indescribable dimensions of the galaxy. And Louis writes these words. I've heard him speak many times and just am in tears every time I hear him speak. Louis Giglio writes these words. If the universe is just a habitation for you and I, it is severely oversized. But what if the primary purpose of the universe, that when you walk out and you see the expanse of the sky and you see everything around you, what if the primary purpose of the universe is to show off the splendor and the majesty and the glory and the power and the capacity of the God that created it all? Then the universe is really just the right size. So our known galaxy, if we can, I brought a picture of, this is the Milky Way galaxy, and it's roughly 100,000 light years across. Now, we've heard these facts so often that we think, okay, 100,000 light years, not a big deal. Let's review a little science. Now, I really screw it up when it comes to sports. Watch what I do with science. That's going to be wonderful. The speed of light is the fastest thing that humans know, the fastest thing, the speed that we have discovered. So the speed of light travels at 186,000 miles per second. I'm going to repeat that. 186,000 miles per second. Are you with me? Think about this moment. Let there be light. Wow! And the sun wasn't created yet. You read it in Genesis 1. When God said, let there be light, the sun had not been created. It was traveling at 186,000 miles per second. Now you might say, how fast is that, like in miles per hour? I saw one somebody in our church that I sped by this morning. Saw this little silver bullet. And then I saw him in the parking lot later. I'm like, hey, I'm sorry, that was me. They're like, we know. So I was going like 10 or 15 miles over the speed limit, you know? And, but the speed of light, are you ready? Is a little over 650 million miles per hour. In a year's time, that equals light traveling 5.88 trillion miles. That's a light year. 5.88 trillion miles. And the galaxy is 100,000 times that large. Are you tracking? If we were to count the stars in the sky, scientists say that the stars that we know about, that if we were to count them at the rate of 1 second, it would take us 2,500 years to count them all. And yet God, in Isaiah 40, verse 25, says these words, to whom will you compare me? To the man upstairs? Come on. Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes to the heavens. Who created all of these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one single star is missing. Hallelujah! God is so much greater than we can ever imagine. I was telling somebody this morning, after reading this, after studying this morning, I was laying awake at night worried about a dimension of a window in somebody's office this week. I'm like, what am I doing? So small. So I was up at 4 o'clock in the morning and I thought, I'm going to Google some things about Earth. You know, my life is so exciting. Why don't we start the day like that? And I got onto this Google. You know how sometimes you get on Google and one thing leads to the next, you know? And so I got on this question. The Earth is spinning at 1,040 miles an hour. How come we don't feel it? Like, how come our hair is not like blowing off our head right now, right? And the picture that they gave was like an airplane and an airline flight attendant pouring coffee. How come it's not sloshing all over the place? Because the liquid is traveling at the same speed as the plane, as you are, right? God created this whole deal that if the atmosphere weren't rotating with us, then we couldn't survive it. But he's rotating the earth at over 1,000 miles an hour, but the oceans and the atmosphere are rotating the same too, or else we wouldn't survive. So I'm reading this. It was written by a scientist who was an atheist, a well-known atheist, and he's writing this article, how fascinating it was. And so it came out of the original Big Bang. It came out and it spun and they're spinning and out of the Big Bang, they were spinning and at the right same time. I'm like, you know what? You're stupid. That's just stupid. Honest to goodness. If I took a tennis ball and said, I want it to stop exactly 10 feet right there and I'm going to spin it and it's going to stop at the right spot and it's just going to keep spinning for thousands of years. And not only that, we have a sun that's 100 times the size of our earth that's 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit, that if we were a mile closer, we'd burn. If we were a mile further away, we'd freeze. That God spent this thing. Are you telling me that just spin out by itself to the exact right thing? God said, who will you compare me with? That I have created these things that should cause us to walk outside these walls and absolutely be stunned by the greatness and the epic level of what God has made. Would you agree? The Pleiades, I brought a picture of you, by the way. They're called the Seven Sisters. They're seven stars. They're 440 light years away, okay? The Orion is 1,360 light years away, but in the most ancient writing we have in the book of Job, God speaks about them. Watch Job 38, verse 31. Can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? That even in the most ancient of times, they understood more so than we do that God not only made them, but he kept them. Isaiah 40, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands or with the breadth of his hands marked off. I wish we had all day that we would, you know, we could talk about the body and miles of circuitry in the brain and what the brain does and all the species of earth. There are over 8.7 million different species on earth of plants and insects and fish. There are 10,000 species of birds alone. There are 30, good news for Clay Barnett, there's 30,000 species of fish. Well, there's 300,000 species of plants, and we discover 15,000 new species that we haven't known about every single year. That God just keeps bringing and then keeps bringing and keeps bringing, that he makes things at an epic level. And he say, don't forget who I am when you bring the dream before me. Understand that I'm a long range planner at a marathon rate. That I'm bringing to you plans that are going to be hugely ambitious before, but that are way beyond your ability. And that I make them, when I make things, I make them at an epic level. That is the God that we're tapping into for this, these God dreams. And for that reason, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, we read these words, now to him who is, would you say it with me? Abel. Now to him who is what? You betcha. You know what we say in the South? You got that right. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church, with the team, and in Christ Jesus through all generations. Forever and ever, amen. We will stand before Christ as believers, not to determine whether we're going to go to heaven or to hell, but we will stand before Christ as believers in Christ, and we will look back, and Christ wants to celebrate with us that it is not that I will become a better dad or a better pastor or a better piano player or a better business owner or a better lawyer or a better carpenter or a better plumber. It's entirely about what we did with the kingdom of Christ. And I, for one, want to look back and say that I tapped into the capacity of God. And together as a church, we left a legacy, a mark on this planet for the kingdom of God to advance it. And I'm asking us to pray big, to think big, that this church on a corner could do amazing things. And we're going to lay those out. The question is, are you in? How about the rest of the 200 of you? Are you in? All right. Excellent. Because Gideon did it with 300. We can do it with the 12 that said, I'm in. All right. Let me leave you with this quote. It's from the president of Liberia. And she writes, Ellen Johnson Sirleaf says this, the size of your dreams must also always exceed your current capacity to achieve them. And if your dreams do not scare you, they are not big enough. Let me leave you with one image that I hope will burn into your mind. This is the Milky Way galaxy. At the tip of that arrow, you know what's there? The planet Earth. You get the scope, not only of the galaxy, but the God who created it. Dream big. Father, we are stunned, we are amazed, we are humbled, God, by your greatness. Greatness in your planning. Beyond our ability to, God, to understand that as a baby, a teeny little baby, that all the days are written in your book. Oh my goodness. That even before you said, let there be light, You said, let there be love, and Christ was slain in your heart for us. God, thanks for being a marathon planner, God. Thank you for giving assignments like stepping out of a boat and building a boat, an ark, that are well beyond our capacity to achieve. Father, we want to dream beyond our capacity for the sole purpose of giving you glory. So we're asking God for a hugely ambitious assignment. And God, finally, we're so grateful for the mystery. Thank you for that we can't figure you all out, God. Thank you, God, that you're so bigger in so many ways, God, not only in the physical world that you've created, God, but in your compassion and your love. That you've loved us so deeply, God, that there is no way that we could ever, ever, ever understand it. So, Father, we're grateful that we can come before you, mere human beings, and say, use us. Use us. We want to look back on our life and as a team in your church to be glorified, God, as a team, we will have left a mark for the kingdom of Christ. And Father, we ask God that every step of the way for our leaders, for the people of this church, for our volunteers, for our prayer warriors, for our disciples and disciple makers, God, every step of the way, we will be umbilical. And we will be so reliant on the Holy Spirit of God. And then, God, great things will be done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.